everybody, wow, look at that. We have such a fantastic, Peter, you worked on the graphics card, and you need to stand up too. There's so many people that volunteer to make everything we do here possible. I just want to thank you, everyone. Yes. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for, we have such a high participation rate at our church, and I'm grateful for that, that people are willing to surrender their own time and use their gifts to serve the Lord here. And there's so many different roles that we fill, and we're grateful for each one of you that make that happen. So this morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to continue on our series through the book of Luke. We're not quite even halfway through the book of Luke. We'll be here for a while yet. And we left off last week. We had just read the first three verses of Luke chapter 10. And we're going to revisit those as well. And we're going to read Luke 10, 1 through 16 this morning. I don't have slides, so if you have your app, your Bible with in front of you, your tablet, whatever it is, let's read together Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick in it. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you and for Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? Will you? You will be brought down to Hades." And then he says these last three phrases here. "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. So last week we talked about a few key phrases here, particularly in the sending out. We talked about how in English we see it says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." But right before that, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." We talked about how that's actually two different phrases in the original, how fling, whatever the word fling people into the harvest, to throw them was the first word. "Pray the Lord of harvest that he would throw people out into the harvest." But Jesus was specifically sending, the word apostle, they're sending people to a specific town or region for a specific assignment. Different types of sending happening there. God's favorite word, go. And we also talked how he sent them out in pairs, that this is not a solo act. You need to be partnered with someone when you're going to serve in ministry. And he himself was going to follow up later. He wasn't just sending them out on their own. He was coming in behind them as well. So we want to keep looking through some of the key words here in this passage. It says, "Whatever house you enter." a lot of ministry happens in the home. Think about all the different stories of Jesus ministering in the Gospels happens in the home. In Acts chapter 2, we find them meeting in homes, going from house to house. And so a lot of ministry does happen in the home. And we certainly have home groups here that a lot of ministry happens in as well. We always want to be inviting people into those as well as going into other people's homes, which is the context here. But notice the word peace comes up three times. He's talking about going into the home of somebody who's most likely an unbeliever who would open their doors and welcome them in. And in the homes of unbelievers, there's often a lack of peace, right? So this is what Christ is calling us to do, to bring peace. In a minute, we're going to apply this a little bit more broadly, but the part of ministry is reconciling man to God. And that brings a peace like nothing else that this life offers. And then he says, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. I'd like to point out an example here. Some of you recognize this young lady in these pictures. I'm not going to give her name or her location due to her being a missionary in a restricted nation. But here she is doing exactly what Jesus said. She's finding people of peace, going into their homes, and having dinner with them. Playing cards, this family on the right, they're actually an Eastern Orthodox family that she met. And she's helping them be more evangelistic in this restricted nation. And they're helping her understand the culture better and how to share the gospel better in the language of that nation where she is. And then that's she and her roommate in the other picture on the left there. And so they're God is opening the doors. They're people of peace that are welcoming into their homes, and they're beginning to share Christ and praying for those open doors. So, yes, this style of ministry still happens today. Jesus is still sending people out into the harvest, and that's a good thing. Now, that looks like a pretty amazing meal right there, if I say so myself. I can't exactly smell it, but it looks really good. I want to tell you a little story about some of us went to Nepal back in 2015. And this phrase, you know, I've always heard this in Scripture all my life, you know, eat whatever they give you. And the first night of our trip, there were Jack and Susanna and Mike, different ones. We had a team of about 10 people. That's Alicia with me on the right side of the picture. And they told us that this first night when we got into Nepal that we were going to be hosted in homes of some of the believers in the church. And we were hiking to this place, and you'll see this row of tin roof shacks below the bigger homes. And this young lady with her two sons, she would clean the homes above there. They didn't even have a contract to the land they were living on. There was no rental agreement. They were just kind of squatters there, and they could be kicked out at any time. And so Alicia and I, going two by two, we all split up, and we go to have dinner with this family. I never expected to have Mountain Dew in Nepal served to me, but Mountain Dew was quite popular. We had Mountain Dew more than once in Nepal there. But they said, how do you like your eggs? And, you know, we go into this little shack, and there's a little cup with the toothbrushes over here, and a little tiny mirror, and these a couple pots and pans. And they had taken hard-boiled eggs and sliced them, and then just kind of put them in a skillet and kind of, like, browned them a little bit, I guess. And I'm not really big on hard-boiled eggs myself, but you know what? It was a great meal that night. I ate whatever they gave me. And I thank the Lord for it. And we met with this young lady, her two sons. And so we're sitting there, and we're eating and talking. And then I said, well, why did you want us to come to your home tonight? Can we pray for you? Is there something that you would like us to pray about specifically? And she said, I really just wanted you to come see how I live, to understand the poverty that I deal with, how I want my sons to go to school, but I can't afford it. Her husband had two wives. He couldn't afford to support either of them. And it was just a very desperate situation. But we were there to, as Christ says here, to bring peace, to eat and drink with them, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what we're to do. We're to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this young lady was also on her trip. I love this picture. I told her I was going to show this picture this morning. Suzanne's holding a goat there. I mean, doesn't that look like so much fun? She's just got this big smile on her face. Some people are just called, wired to go to the nations. Susanna and Natalie are going to the Czech Republic this summer. If you get a chance after church, talk to them about their trip coming up. We have them going this summer. We're also looking at opportunities for us to go to Poland later this year, next year, as far as international ministry is concerned. Certainly last week, Sam shared about the opportunity in Newark we have for right here in our own backyard to work in ministry. And Sam will tell you, he would love to have people just come to sit and eat and drink, share peace, and proclaim the kingdom to these people that he's ministering to there in Newark. It doesn't have to be that hard. Because the thing is, we get so conditioned to the peace that we have in our heart once we've been walking with the Lord for some time. And we kind of get accustomed to it. But we don't realize there are people out there who are longing for that peace. And they don't know where to find it. There's that song a few years ago, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. You know, people try to stuff different things in that hole, right? But it's only until you get the Lord in your heart is that really satisfied. And so Jesus here is talking about going to people, being in their homes. And I find it really interesting here. Jesus gives them commands. He says, stay, eat, and heal. Now, the disciples have been watching Jesus perform miraculous healing. And the disciples, remember that they were sent out in chapter 9, previous chapter. The 12 were sent out. This is the 70 or the 72 being sent out. And he's giving them the same authority, commanding them to heal, to pray for people and to see them healed. And to us, we might think, oh, wow, that's a bit intimidating. I've never seen, maybe God's never moved through me that way. But you know what? It doesn't take very much. Because when we were in Nepal, the people, almost every testimony that we heard was related to healing. People who were coming in, being saved, they had tried all the witch doctors, they had tried all the different rituals, and nothing would heal them. And then they came, they found somebody who knew Christ, they heard about this power to heal, they came into their home, they prayed for them, they were healed, and the whole family came into the kingdom. And we don't see that as much here in the U.S. these days, but that doesn't mean it can't happen. It does still happen, and we do need to pray for people, because it's more than just physical healing. I mean, you think about the conditions when you're raised in that system where there is a lack of peace and people are speaking things into your lives that's not God's word, and there's so much wounding and hurt and anger and bitterness, there's healing on that side of things too, that God comes to bring peace. And then I find it interesting, twice he talks about the kingdom of God has come near you, to proclaim the kingdom of God, his rule and reign in our lives and the lives of people that he's called us to. But then he says, everybody's not going to be interested. Just shake it off. He literally says, shake it off. Look, don't worry about it. You are going to intersect with people in your life who it is their moment. They have been looking for God. God's peace is not on them. And they know that. And they're looking for that peace. They're looking for the kingdom of God. And in just a minute, we're going to read a passage in Acts where people are seeking God all over the world. And so what happens is, as we are going about our day, listening to the Holy Spirit, as God guides us, whether it's work or school or wherever we are, and there are these people that have needs, and then when we meet, that's the opportunity for the kingdom to come to that person. But there are people who are not going to receive that. And Jesus says here, there is judgment coming for those people, but shake it off. Their hearts are not open right now, maybe later. And Jesus knew rejection. He knew rejection. And he says, they're going to reject you, but just realize they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And then when they reject me, they're rejecting the Father. And that's the hardest part of ministry, is seeing people reject Christ. And so that's our prayer. When we're praying for our family members, for our coworkers, we're praying, God, open their hearts, open their eyes, help them to see that they would not reject you. And I want to talk about one aspect of this passage, because we read this passage in chapter 9 and chapter 10 where Jesus is sending them out. He's given them authority. And then we look at our lives today and we say, okay, am I really sent like that? How does this really fit with my 9-to-5 lifestyle? And yes, God is still sending missionaries today here in our own back door around the world. God still does that. But what about the rest of us here who write a check to help them get there or pray for them while they're gone? Has God called us to do this as well? And I would say yes. Here's the thought that occurred to me. It said he sent them out to every town and place where he was about to go himself. What if we are already there? What if we've already been sent? Think about this for a second. Did you ask God to provide your place of employment where you are now? Did you seek the Lord and say, God, I really need a job, and I got to pay the bills, but I also like a place where I could be a light for the gospel? The last time you moved, you got an apartment to rent or you bought a house. Did you say, God, please open the door for us to have a place to live? Or when you chose your college, did you say, God, help me make this decision. Help me to choose the right place to go to school. Think about these situations in our lives. We have already asked God to put us in the right place. And he's done that knowing that there are people around us, at home, at work, at school, that need him. And part of what we are called to do is simply be aware of that. Say, when I go to work, say, God, help me to see with your eyes these people, that difficult person at work. What's the source of that lack of peace in their life, Lord? Is there something that you would have me to say to them today to proclaim the kingdom, to speak your peace into their lives as we sit across the lunch table at school or at work? I've had many of these conversations, and I know some of you have too. But we should go to work as if we're sent. School, wherever it is, the grocery store, wherever we are sent. And God's peace rests on us. The kingdom of God is there for us to proclaim and to bring healing to folks who genuinely need it, genuinely seeking it. So my angle on this today is it's not either or. It's not either I'm a missionary or I'm not. It is a both and. Yes, today God does call people to go to the nations, to go to Newark. He calls people to come here and. It's all. It's both and. It's not just one or the other. It could be as easy as a dinner conversation. It could be that easy. Last night we had some friends over to the house who had helped us move as a little thank you for them. And one of the guys that came along was a friend of mine that I met through work. And he was the only unbeliever there with about five or six New Song families. And it was just fantastic to see. He said he really enjoyed himself at the end of the evening, and he had some great conversations, and he really had an appetite for more conversation, and he's seeking the Lord, and I'm going to continue to pray for him. But it can be as easy as a dinner conversation that somebody, that you can be that light in their life. So the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out. So yes, we do want to continue to pray for workers in the harvest. That should be part of our regular prayer requests. I asked you last week, if you've got a prayer list, put that on there. Ask God to send laborers into the harvest. So last week, I talked about full up, all in commitment, surrendering your entire life to Christ. And I was rather emotional last week because it's very personal to me. I've served God my entire life. It is my life's mission to make sure His will in heaven is done on the earth as far as is possible with me. And I want that for everyone. But everyone's not ready to make that level of commitment necessarily. We would like to see you come to that level of commitment. I was watching a video this week, and they shared this little chart. And it has to do with the psychology of how people make decisions and how they come to... And let me apply this for a second. So for those of you who are listening, first step is just awareness. Then ponder, think about it, all right? Then it becomes something you value, but then you see the need to actually do it, but there's this gap in actually doing what you're supposed to do before you actually prioritize it into your life and then you own it. You know, Paul talked about this. He said, you know, the things I'm not supposed to do versus the things I really want to do, you know, and he has this battle going on inside of him. But let's use a really practical example, all right? I am aware that exercise is good for me. All right. I even think about exercise sometimes. I think that I should exercise. That's step three there. I value exercise, right? And you should exercise too. I'll tell you, exercise is good for you too. But now, is it a priority in my life? Do I get up every morning before the crack of dawn and exercise? Do I own it? Am I all about exercise? No, unfortunately not. I know that I should eat right. And I go through these cycles of, you know, yo-yo dieting and all that, right? I know I should eat right. But do I practice that every single meal? Maybe not. They say that if you read your Bible and you pray 4 days a week, you're much better off than everyone else in the kingdom who's not doing that. That's a good spiritual practice. I'm aware that I should read my Bible. I've thought about reading my Bible, praying. I even value that. I know that if I really get plugged into the Word, God's going to speak to me. But do I do it every morning? Actually, I do, because it's a priority for me. I own that. I'm all the way up to the fifth step here. I'm over that. There were years I struggled against trying to make that part of my routine and make that part of my life. But now that I have, there's a reward there to be had. So I have prioritized that. I hope that you would too. What about transparency? Confessing our faults to one another. I've read that in the Word. I'm aware of it. I've thought about it. Yeah, there's probably some things I probably should confess. Maybe. It's confession's good for the soul, maybe, but do I really do it? I try to do that. But a lot of us, there's this gap in what we think we should do versus what we actually do. How about as an organization, as Great Commission movement of churches, we believe that growing the church involves raising up the next generation of leaders. We're aware of that. We're aware that some of us are growing older, and we need younger members to come on and learn and be mentored and grow in ministry. We value that. But do we practice that enough as a church? We have talked about raising up the next generation of leaders for the last several years, as long as I've been here, in our leadership team meetings. And I want you to know that we are owning that. We are prioritizing that this year, because in your bulletin, as I mentioned last week and several weeks before, in your bulletin is this list of our goals for the church this year. And one of those is raising up the next leaders, leadership, discipleship. And I want you to think about that long and hard. I mentioned this last week, especially those of you under 40. Think of long and hard about this. And that puts you at step two if you're just thinking about it, right? Do you see the value in the next, becoming the next generation of leaders here? As a church, we've kind of struggled with putting wheels on this and getting it going. So we're prioritizing it now, and we really want to own it where it becomes part of our church in practice, not just in values, but in practice of raising up the next generation of leaders. And so seriously, I want you to think about this, pray about this, and acknowledge the gap, right? If we just pretend the gap's not there, we're in denial, we're lying to ourselves. We have to own that before the Lord and say, Lord, maybe I'm not sure what this would look like. How, I've got young kids, I've got a job, I'm finishing school, all these different things, all these different ways, just things going on in our lives. We just lay that all out before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sure how this would work or what it would look like, but I trust you. I want to bridge that gap to become a disciple of leadership and to grow in my walk, to grow in my gifting, and to be used. How about sharing the gospel? This is another one of those big behavior gaps, right? So we've heard different ways to share the gospel. We've thought about it. We've even been on the edge in a conversation with somebody at work, and we're all nervous, jittery. Am I going to really, is this the day I'm going to share the gospel with them? And we kind of step back. So we want to pray through that and make that a priority. One easy way for me that I started doing that was because I used to travel so much, I had tracts with me, and I'd put them in the Gideon Bible in the hotel room. I'd put them in the airplane seat pocket, you know, in the magazine, kind of stuffed in there. Just something that was easy for me to integrate in my routine to share the gospel. And certainly conversations with people at work, and just praying through that and asking God. You know, that's what this message is about these last 2 weeks, praying to the Lord of harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest, that I would be one of those laborers, that it would become real and reality in my life. So when we think about these things, should versus do, yeah, I'm aware of these things. I think it's important to read my Bible and to pray. I think it's important to share the gospel. I think it's important to serve. But do I really do it? And that's the rub. That's the gap. So this is where Jesus is saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest to get people over this hump of actually obeying and going and doing. And what's the bridge? I think the bridge is Romans 12. 1 and 2, transformation. Because he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That word spiritual there, I'm not sure how they get the word spiritual in the English translation. The actual Greek letters say logical. It's just logical, folks. He's done so much for us. It just makes sense. We should do for him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I've shared this with a few people recently, but transformation, that word's metamorphosis, complete change. Yesterday it was that way, today it's this way. Today is not what was yesterday. This is completely different, complete transformation. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. And Paul ties it into a couple things here. He talks about our thinking, which revolves around faith, believing God. And it's around the will of God, which Jesus prayed, taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we have that transformational experience, it bridges us into making God a priority in our lives, making the call a priority in our lives. When we adopt it as our own and we put Christ's call above our own needs. Now, at the end of Luke chapter 9, there's somebody standing there right before that little gap, and they're telling Jesus, says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is standing on the other side of that gap, and he says, mind the gap. You ever travel? I don't know. Everybody's not been to London, but there's this thing that's in the subway system says, mind the gap, the little step under the subway. Anyway, never mind. Mind the gap. Jesus says, look at the gap. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Count the cost is what Christ is saying. And that's where some of us get stuck. We say, yeah, there is a cost. And we choose not to surrender our lives fully to Christ because of that. We see the cost and it becomes a stumbling block to us. So I'm asking you this morning to look at it, to count the cost, and say, God, I'm not sure what this would look like, how I can do this, but that's kind of what faith is about. And ask you to make a commitment to join us in service to the King for the rest of your life. Like I said last week, wherever that is, whatever that looks like, whenever that is, whatever, not just to serve New Song. Yes, we would like you to serve New Song and use your gifts, and we thank you for all those who just stood up. But let's take it to the next level. We need to continue to progress in that, to become leaders. And to, as we read last week when Paul said, he listed off these accomplishments. He said, imitate my faith. And so we want to help others come along so that they can be others can imitate their faith. And in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy to find those who are trustworthy and entrust these things to them so that they can teach others and replicate that as far as service and leadership. So I want you to really think about a lifetime commitment to serving the King.